We want to thank everybody who helped us while we were away. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a message that needs to go out to the world desperately right now. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. You know, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, this is 2,000 years ago, right? This is not my message. This is an appetizer, so just sit back and enjoy. 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up and he said, "These are the last days." And he concluded his message in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 by saying this, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." It's a King James word, but it really means a crooked, perverse, amen, a warped generation. Now think about that in the context. He was right in the heart of Jerusalem. Yeah, they got the temple. They got the sacrifices. They got the law of Moses. They got everything right, but missed their Messiah. And he said, even though you got religion, you're surrounded with religion, rituals, places to go to worship, you have missed God. And he said, save yourself from this crooked generation. I'm telling you, this message needs to get out. You talk to the average person on the street and say, I don't know if your life is right with God or not, but Jesus is coming soon. They look at you like you got lobsters crawling out your ears, right? Or they just pass on. Like you know, it doesn't faze them. But I'm telling you, the clock is ticking. And we have an urgent message to get out to our world. Don't take that lightly. In the coming weeks, I intend to teach on a series about the end times because we're living in them. Amen? And it's important. It's upon us to be an awake generation. Amen? On fire for Jesus, taking this message of the gospel out to a dark world and shaking them up and getting them out of the darkness and into the light. Amen? Serving the King. Praise the Lord. You know, I was doing some devotional reading the other day, and the Lord quickened a verse in Job 42:5 to me. Job said this at the end of his experience in that whole book. Don't read just the first part of Job and miss the heart of it, because the heart of it's really at the end. And Job said this to God. He said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." I love that. He says, "I had heard of you." You know, there's people everywhere. We found them all over Israel. Religion is just, it's running out their ears there. They got religion left, right, and center. They're sick of religion. And what they have is hearsay. "I heard of God." Like Job said, "I have heard of you." And people have heard about God, or people have heard about Judaism or about Christianity. And it's almost like on the equivalent level of saying, "I've heard of Brussels sprouts. I've heard of pickleball." But until you've eaten them or played it, you don't know, do you? Yeah, you have to have firsthand experience. Revelation. That's what this generation needs. A personal revelation versus intellectual data. I've heard about something. It's the difference we see in the life of Saul when he was on his way to Damascus. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, the presence of God, knocked him off his donkey, blinded him in the natural. And for 3 days he could see nothing except what he saw in here. He was crying out. He was hungry for Jesus. But he had a personal encounter with Jesus. This is what people are so desperate for right now, Tony. It's what we found everywhere, all over Israel. People knew about God. "I've heard about God." You know, but never experienced him, never encountered him. So our mission for the future was clarified greatly. Huh, Rick? Clarified for the future. What it is that we've got to do. We have to bring a living encounter of Jesus to those people. Amen? People have to encounter Jesus. You and I need a fresh encounter. If you haven't had one in a while, that's what the altar call was for today, although probably 70, 80% of you missed it. But go home and you can do it on your own. It's fine. You can seek God on your own. Go home and say, "I need to encounter you." If you have, it's been a while since you've had a living encounter. I'm talking about a living, breathing encounter to where it's like Jesus is in your room. Jesus is in your car. Jesus is in your face. Amen? We all need it on a regular basis. It's not just something we need. It's our inheritance right. Amen? As children of God. What Jesus came to restore for us was the Garden of Eden experience, where God walked with man. Amen? He wants to walk with you day by day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to get into the Word of God. That's just for a little perk. Praise the Lord. Turn to Genesis chapter 49 and we'll jump right in. Genesis 49. Praise the Lord. We had no rockets last week. No bombs. No bomb shelters. Thanks to your prayers. It's kind of boring, actually. I was kind of hoping to take my ukulele down at a bomb shelter and sing some worship choruses to some lost Jews. Get Jesus in their ears. I learned a few songs in Hebrew, so Maybe next time. Genesis 49. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the living, breathing word that quickens us as living manna. Holy Spirit, now come, breathe upon us, breathe upon these words. Make them life to us. May we see Jesus in a fresh way today as we've never seen him before. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Genesis 49. I'm going to read three verses there. Chapter 49, verse 22 through 24. Look at this. Joseph is being prophesied to by Jacob. Parents, take note of this. You older people getting close to eternity. When you're on your deathbed, that's the time to bless your children. Right? That's what we see in the Bible, a biblical pattern. So someday if you're having a long, slow death, that's the time you call your children and you bless them one by one. That's what we see a pattern of. And in this story, Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, he's calling his children in one by one and he's blessing them. And he's blessing Joseph. And look what he says here in Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, that's like a branch, even a fruitful bough by a well, which means it's drawing water, right? Whose branches run over the wall. Look at verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. If you have your pens and highlighters, get them handy, please. I'll show you what to highlight, what we want to focus on in these verses here. There in verse 24, where it says, his bow abode. His bow abode. Some of your translations probably say his bow remained, right? Remained steady, something like that. Underline that phrase. His bow abode, or his bow remained. And in the second part of the phrase, his hands were made strong. Underline that phrase, made strong. Say it with me. Made strong. These two phrases speak of some ideas that I want to impart to you today about grace. You know, grace is a word that if we're not careful, it loses all its meaning. But again, we can rely on the Old Testament. Sometimes we can derive details from stories in the Old Testament, and they will help define for us ideas in the New Testament. And I want to give you these ideas today. So the first phrase, his bow abode, this speaks of sustaining. Say sustaining. Sustaining. Secondly, his hands were made strong. This speaks of supply. Say supply. I want to teach you this morning, that grace does two things for us. Grace sustains us where we're at. It sustains us. Secondly, it supplies to us. Amen? I know that's real simple. It's elementary. But if you'll grasp it and really walk in it, this can change your life. Grace sustains us and grace supplies us. The idea of sustaining speaks of continuing something you've already got in your hand, right? You've got a grasp on it. You've got a hold on it. It's already something you have, you're partaking of at the moment. And grace comes in and just causes it to sustain. But then the part about supply, when we say that grace supplies, this is something fresh you don't have in the moment. You don't have it. Say, I don't have it. And you need it. Right? Let's say, guys, you're doing a home repair job and you can't even find on YouTube. Imagine that in this day. You can't even find on YouTube the do-it-yourself techniques, or you can't find a good video to help you get through. So you just, what do? You throw up your wrench and cuss? No, you cry out to heaven. You say, Father, help me. I know you're right here with me in this moment. Taking me by the hand, walking me through this like a loving father would to teach his son how to do things. So teach me, Father. And in that moment, that which you don't have all of a sudden comes to you. It seems like magic. Honestly, the world imitates what is true of the church. God's life in us, God's grace in us is like magic, isn't it? I mean, one minute you don't have it, the next minute you do. I've had that happen many times. I've relied on him numerous times when it comes to repairs and things around the house or things I can't seem to get the wrench to turn, or I can't seem to get the tool in there where I need access to the bolt or the screw or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, something works. It clicks. I didn't have it one minute, but now I do. That's grace. Amen? That's grace. It supplies something you didn't have a moment ago, and now you have it. Say, I have it. That's what grace is. Grace comes to you as a supernatural supply. Now, just as a side note, I want to point out to you that Jacob is Joseph's father. And he's blessing him here in this story. He's saying these words we just wrote, you know, we read here in these verses and that we underlined. And Jacob is blessing Joseph. Now, he's describing what happened to Joseph during the years that he, as a father, was separated from him. Joseph was cut off by his brothers, cut off from the family. When it talks about the archers have shot at him, who's he referring to? Yeah, the wonderful 11 other tribes. Aren't they great guys? Just great bunch of guys. They were the ones that sold him into slavery in Egypt. And while he's cut off from his natural father, God himself comes in and sustains Joseph and supplies for Joseph, amen, in these ways that Jacob is describing here in Genesis 49. God did this for him as a heavenly father while his earthly father was cut off from him. Do you see it? And so parents, I want to say this to you. Someday your kids are going to be outside your direct influence, outside your direct input. They've grown and left the home. That's a good thing. Can you say amen? That's what's supposed to happen. Yes. They leave home one day. And when they do, they'll be outside of your sphere, so to say. And if you commit them to Jesus, like we did a couple weeks ago here at this baby dedication, when you commit them to the Lord, he does what? He sustains them. He supplies for them. Amen. He's a good, good father. Can you say amen? Amen. He's a good, good father. He's a great father. He is, as this verse refers to it, the good shepherd. I love those wordings. He is the shepherd and the stone or the rock of Israel. Now, verse 23 doesn't just describe Joseph. This is not a unique experience to Joseph when it says the archers have sorely grieved him, they have shot at him, and they have hated him. If you're alive on earth, somebody's going to shoot at you, somebody's going to grieve you, and somebody's going to hate you. Can you say amen? If you're living and breathing, and depending on your age right now, you have lived long enough, possibly, to see a bunch of this. Isn't that right? Is that called life or what? Jesus said this. He quoted an Old Testament verse that says, even he who ate bread with me is the one who has lifted up his heel against me. Amen. Even in life, some of your closest people will sometimes betray, wound, hurt you. If you're living and breathing, verse 23 will be your life experience. The archers will grieve you, and they will shoot at you, and they will hate you. Hello, welcome to life. But I'm here to declare to you, no weapon that has been fashioned against you will prosper in Jesus' name. Amen? That if you receive that, it's from Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper. Now, when you came into this experience called Christianity, when you got born again, you came here with a ton of wounds. You know, you look like that proverbial, you know, cowboy that's got 13 arrows sticking through him from the old days, the cowboys and the Indians, right? You know, he comes into the camp and falls over dead, you know, because he's got arrows sticking out every part. That's the way we came into the body of Christ. That's the way we came into the kingdom. But I'm telling you, long before people started shooting arrows at you, Jesus was on the case. Redemption was already at work. And there's nothing that's happened to you that is greater than what he's done for you. I'll say it to this side of the room. There's nothing that's happened to you that's greater than what he's done for you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what we call redemption. Redemption means the undoing of all these wounds we're reading about here. The healing of these archery places of entry. That's what Jesus does. Isn't he a good savior? He is a great savior. I'm telling you, he's good at redemption. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. He sustains and he supplies. Amen. That's who he is. As the shepherd and the rock of Israel, that's what he does. Joseph is a very real picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph came to his brothers with a message, with his dreams, and they rejected him, right? They sold him for naught. Jesus came unto his own. The Bible tells us in the book of John, the Gospel of John, he came unto his own. His own received him not. It's clear. The Jews didn't want him. But don't point the finger at them. It was the Romans too. Amen. You and I were there in the Romans. If you're Gentile, you were there putting him on the cross just as much as the average Jew. We both did it. Amen. Our sin put him there, not any particular person or people group. But just like Joseph was rejected by his brothers and then taken to a land of Egypt, which represents a Gentile nation, And he wound up marrying an Egyptian woman, an Egyptian bride. He took on an Egyptian bride. So for 2,000 years, Jesus, rejected by his own people, the Jews, has come now to the Gentile realm. He has taken a Gentile bride, if you will. Amen. Very close portrayal between the two. So I want to talk briefly today about what it means to be in Christ. We're talking about this experience of Joseph is a very true picture of what it is to be in Christ. In Christ. You say, well, what does that word Christ mean, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. It's a Greek word that simply means the anointed one. The anointed one. It's the same idea. It's a Greek version of the Hebrew word, which was Mashiach, which sounds like what? Messiah, right? Right. So when we say Christ, to be in Christ, it means to be in the anointed one, the anointed by God, that is. It's not just anointed by Samuel the prophet or anointed by someone who says, I think you should be, you'd make a great king and I'll anoint you. No, it's God anointing Jesus. Amen. He was anointed by God, not just by man. He's the Messiah, which means the king who was to come, the deliverer. And he was the chosen king. That's who you are. Turn to someone and say, that's who I am. That's who you are. You are a chosen king in Christ. You may not feel very kingly today, but I'm here to just remind you of your true identity. You're not just a Christian bumbling, fumbling through life. You are a child of the king. You are in Christ. You are in the Messiah. You are in the anointed one. You are in the chosen king. It's very easy to mistake the Christian life as being something like, Jesus is over here, and we're over here, and Jesus is over here getting blessed left, right, and center, right? God loves him. God has favored him. God's blessing him, and we're over here struggling, grumbling, fumbling through life, frustrated, scraping just to get by, but we call ourselves a Christian. No, that's not who we are. Our identity is here in Christ with the same favor with God that he had, amen? The same blessing with God that he had. Everywhere he went, supernatural supply came to him every day. He was a rich man in that sense. He was well supplied. And you are in him. You have what he has. Say, I have what he has. Yes, you do. And when you step into a situation you may not have in the natural, you know, a person who's naturally wealthy, they got to worry about, well, can someone tap my bank account? Can someone steal my identity? Can someone do this? But a person who's in the kingdom, we have this amazing grace that everywhere we go, it's like our bank account follows us. Amen? It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's money on tap. It's provision on tap. It's grace on tap. You don't have to worry about someone breaking into that particular account. It's as secure as Fort Knox. Amen. No one's going to break God's bank. But his bank follows you. His bank follows me everywhere we go. And when we need it, God's provision will be there. Say it with me. He sustains and he supplies. I want to talk about briefly two ways that we tap that supply. Number one, being grateful. Being grateful. What have you got in your hand? You know, Jesus stood before a multitude, a great multitude. The Bible tells us there were 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. Because in biblical times, the women didn't count, if you will. Not like they should have. So there was 5,000 men that Jesus fed when he multiplied the food. But there was also a good number of wives. Let's guesstimate 3,000 of those guys were married, right? And they didn't have just one or one and a half kids back then. They had like 6 to 10. Because the more kids you had, it was a sign of your blessing under the blessing of heaven, right? And so it was, you know, they really pushed for that blessing. They pushed for that mark of, you know, I've got 12 sons. Wow, what a badge of honor. So there was thousands of people that Jesus multiplied the food for. But when he received the loaves and the fishes, right? What did he ask him? He said, what have you got? What have you got? And when they brought it to him, right? 5 loaves, 2 fish. He didn't go, is this all? Are you kidding me? Right? Could have just thrown it over his shoulder like the kid on the movie, when, you know, when he gets socks for Christmas. You know, no, he took what he had. And the Bible says he held it up to heaven and he gave thanks. Say he gave thanks. Number one way you begin to tap the supernatural grace of God is to give thanks for what you have. You see, grace dries up when thanksgiving ceases. I'll say that again. Grace dries up when thanksgiving ceases. Don't get in a situation and be so caught up with the need, the lack, the want, that you have overlooked even the small, sardine of a fish supply that God has put in your hand. Amen. What you have is the potential for multiplication. It is the seed for the multiplication that God wants to do, but you must be thankful for what you have. Amen. If you've got strength and breath to this point, say, thank God I've got strength. I've made it this far, right? You say, I'm about to pull my hair out. Thank God you've still got some, right? Thank God for what you have. That's the starting ground of grace. Amen. Secondly, confession. Confession. This is a biggie. It ties into the first one, really. You got to be grateful for what you have, and you have to confess the right thing. Your mouth will welcome or cut off the flow of God's grace to your life. What you say about your current supply and your current situation. Your confession. Say, my confession. Yeah. And Jesus, in one situation, he actually said this phrase. I love this idea. The disciple said, he said, how many swords do you have? And they said, two. He said, it's enough. Say that with me. It's enough. Yeah, many times I've looked at my paycheck when I was in the piano business years ago, and even got some unusual paychecks that had three zeros on them, 0.00, because if what you didn't sell, you didn't get paid for it, right? And I would take that check home, and I'd laughingly hold it up in front of Terry, or I would call her on the phone the day I got it. I said, guess what our check is for this month, baby? 0.00, but you know what? It's enough. What was I doing? I was acknowledging I'm thankful for what I do have, even if it's zero. Because God can multiply from a grateful heart, but he can't work with a negative, a deficit, if you will. He cannot work with a deficit of ungratefulness. You know, Terry taught on this, I know, last week. I haven't heard the message yet, but I'm sure it was great. She was talking about angelic support in the kingdom. And I had quoted a couple weeks ago a scripture from Daniel 10:12. It was a great verse where the angel told Daniel, he said, I have come for thy words. And that bears repeating. That's a great verse for us to chew on all year long. Amen. The angels come based on our words. Your confession will release them to help on your behalf, or they will hold them back. Right? Unbelief will send the wrong angels your way. Let me put it that way. Amen. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. It's all right. I'll loosen you up a little bit here. We were in Israel, and we arrived at Tel Aviv. Thank God. It's a long 10-hour flight. You get off the plane, you go, thank God, we're on the ground. And we realized that we'd gone to the baggage, carousel thing, and realized that one of the bags was empty. And we were told that the sound equipment that was in that suitcase had been absconded back in New Jersey. They didn't like it. It looked too much like a bomb, I suppose. So we're like, okay, what do we do now? Oh, you got to go to Lost and Found. So we go to Lost and Found, and we make our report. We file our report. And, it's 4:30 in the morning. So you've been on this 10-hour flight all night. The night before, we were up all night, just kind of killing time in the airport, or best we could, because we caught a Wednesday night flight to get to New Jersey because the plane left the next morning to go to Tel Aviv. We didn't want to be trying to rush it the same morning. So anyways, needless to say, we were quite exhausted physically, a little bit exhausted mentally, because we had just gotten the news that they had taken my sound equipment. Not that it was a big deal. It wasn't a huge financial loss, but it was stuff I needed. And how many of you know, you want to make a musician nervous? Tell him you've just taken his gear, right? Musicians like their gear. And so we were going to do our Sunday night service. I needed that for my microphone, my ukulele that I was playing, etc. Anyways, we finally got word that, hey, just file your claim and then you can go and we'll be in touch with you this week. So we're leaving to go. We meet up with our taxi driver, a great guy named Cristo. And just does a wonderful job accommodating us. And so he takes one or two bags from Rick, and he's walking. I've got my backpack, and in one hand I've got this suitcase here, which is a full-size, clothing-type suitcase, but it's virtually empty because they've taken my sound equipment away from it. This one's my clothing suitcase, and it's quite full. It's right on the limit, 47 pounds where you have a 50-pound limit, because you need a lot of underwear when you're away in the Middle East for a week. You sweat a lot. And so we're going along, and I'm happy. You know, our guy's here. He's going to take us in our taxi. We're going to get on with our day. I'll forget the sound equipment for now. We're moving along, and he goes, "Oh, we have to go up." I said, "Okay, go up. Lead the way." And so he goes, and all these pilots and stewardesses are walking in ahead of us, and you know, it's a busy time, busy thing. You got to get in line and kind of go up. Well, we come to find out the escalator's broke. And it's not just one of those, you know, like from here to the top of this ceiling. It's like one of those extra long heights. So I'm like, oh, Jesus, I've got this heavy suitcase, and then I've got my backpack, which is packed with too much stuff, and I've got the empty suitcase here, but it is a suitcase nonetheless. And I said, okay, here we go. Grace. I call upon grace. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. And Rick and Christo went on ahead, and I'm making way up to the first step, and I just said, here we go, Holy Ghost, here we go. And I tapped. I literally, with my faith, I just tapped the supply of God, and I hefted this one up, my suitcase and my backpack and the empty suitcase, and we're just trudging up a flight of stairs. Praise the Lord, we got to the top, and I was thinking, these two ahead of me had no idea, you know, what I was putting my faith out on the line for to get to that top. But we get up to the top, and I said, praise the Lord, we made it. And he goes, we got to go up one more. Oh, one more, okay. So here we go again, double tap. So, but I'm telling you, we made it. Praise the Lord. Why? Because I thanked God for the energy I had, and I tapped by faith and with my confession in my heart and under my breath. I said, in Christ, I can do it. I can do all things. And praise the Lord, we made it up two long escalator flights. When you say I can't, you're talking about your own strength. It doesn't do any good to acknowledge what you can't do. That's just talking about your own strength. But when our strength ends, His is just beginning. Amen. You might want to write that down. When our strength ends, His is just beginning. That's called grace. See, if you got it covered, you don't need His grace. But when your strength ends, His begins. Amen. And want to hear another fun story? A couple of you do. All right, I'll tell it anyways. I'm back home, and I'm ready to just spew. So anyways, we go through our week. God supplied us with some other sound equipment. We got through our meeting, and praise God, it worked out. You know, God's, again, when you're walking in the kingdom of heaven, you don't have to carry your goods with you everywhere. You just, God puts you in touch with people who bring the supply. Amen. And so God put us in touch with, is a long story short, but our Hebrew interpreter that we had contracted to be there Sunday night when I preached, he could speak to the Jews in Hebrew. That was the plan. Well, his wife broke her ankle the week before, and so he was out. But God supplied us another man. He provided us a sound system. But anyways, we're going back. We're leaving Israel. We finished our mission. We're leaving. And they told me that when you go back to the airport now to fly back to America, you need to go to Lost and Found. And they've got your stuff there. And you can collect it. You know, give them this reference number and you can collect it. And I told Dave and Judy this story yesterday. They're already laughing. So we got to Lost and Found. I walk up to the counter. There's nobody at the counter. So I finally figured out you got to pick up the phone and it tells you what number to dial. So I pick it up and I dial it. Say, hi, my name is Ronald Anderson. It's my first name in case you didn't know. And my name is Ronald Anderson. You guys have my sound equipment. It was held all week long. You never shipped it to me, but you've got it and I'm here to collect it. We're flying back to America. And she says a little something. I said, do you speak English? Oh, yes, yes, of course. Almost like, you know, I'm insulted that you would even ask. I'm like, oh, okay, I just want my stuff. And so she says, stay right there. I'll come out and meet you. So I hang up the phone. She's not there behind the counter, but this young lady comes out, and her name's Ephrat. Say Ephrat. God bless Ephrat. I mean, she carried the ball down the field for us and got us out the door, praise God. And she comes out from these other larger bay doors over here, and she says, follow me. I said, okay. So I follow her back, and we go up to one counter, and there's a guy, a big burly fella in a black shirt, you know, identified real obvious, it's customs, you know. And so I figure, well, he's got my stuff. So we walk up to him, and she starts talking to him in Hebrew, and he kind of shakes his head like, no, it's not here. And I'm thinking, this is not looking good right now. But she's jabbering with him, and you could tell he didn't want to really talk much in English to me, and it's probably a pride thing. But anyways, he finally turns to me and says, we don't have your stuff. I said, well, they told us it would be here. You have to have my stuff. I've come. I'm leaving town. I'm going home. Give me my stuff, you know. So he says, well, let me step over here. So they step over to another counter, By this point, another customs guy has come over, and he's starting to make calls and kind of joining the fun. And they're jabbering in Hebrew, and I'm standing there just going, just give me my stuff. I want to go home. And they're talking and looking on the computer and talking. And finally, the conclusion says, well, you actually have to pay some penalties because you didn't declare this stuff coming into the country. I said, well, how much are the penalties? I'll pay them. Just give me my stuff. Well, it amounts to about 850 shekels. And that's equivalent of about $300-something. And I thought, oh, that's a gouge, man. That's not just a penalty. That's a gouge. And I said, and what else? He said, oh, you have to pay taxes, too. Oh, taxes. Okay, taxes on your goods. Okay, I just want my stuff. And he says, but it's not here. It's not here. Oh, I thought you had it. They told me what come to Lost and Found. You had my stuff. No, it's not here. So he jabbers for a while longer to Ephrat and finally gives her some instructions, and she goes, okay, I know what to do. And so we step away from his counter. She says, here's what you got to do. You got to get in the taxi. You got to taxi over to Terminal 1. You're at Terminal 3 here. I said, well, how far is Terminal 1? So she said, you got to go to Terminal 1, and they have your stuff over there. I said, great. Okay, I'm going to go get my stuff. I sat Rick down, just sit tight. I'm going to be back. We're still 3.5 hours before our international flight. We're good on time. We'll make it, no problem. And so I said, just hang out here. I'll go get our stuff. And so I go out to the curbside. I don't know the protocol, so I hop in the taxi premature, but they want you to sign up for the taxi. I didn't know that, but I got in the taxi, and the guy started to take off, and he realized, oh, this passenger didn't sign up properly, so he stops. He gets that all taken care of. I said, I need to go to Terminal 1. They've got my stuff over there. So he takes me over to Terminal 1. By the time we get there, I'm trying to think, okay, I'm almost out of cash, which is natural. You know, it's the end of the week. You want to just kind of be done, and you're ready to come home. And I said, I can't pay you in cash. Can you take a credit card? No, it has to be cash. I'm like, oh, great. I'm in a taxi. He's just giving me a ride. He's probably going to call the police on me now because I can't pay him in cash. And I said, well, here, I've got a credit card. So he taps it and tries to finally get it. Long story short, he gets it to go through. Praise the Lord. Made it to Terminal 1. I've got my taxi guy paid. I'm going to get my stuff and go back home. I get up there, I walk up to the building, but before I go in, I think, I'm not just going to walk all over this building, all over Kingdom Come. I'm going to ask somebody who looks like they're in the know. So I walked up to a young, blonde-headed guy, looked like a kid from California, but he's got a machine gun slung across his chest, and I thought, well, he ought to be in the know. I said, hey, can you tell me where I can go to get my stuff? They told me it's at the customs house, and I see it's at Terminal 1 here. It's supposed to be here. He goes, no, it's not here. You got to walk behind that glass building over there and go across the street to that other building. It should be over there. Okay, so I've got my heavy backpack, my heavy suitcase, my empty suitcase, and I've just arrived, and I'm getting tired by this point, and I'm thinking, okay, now I've got to go about 150 yards this way across streets and sidewalks. I know this is a lengthy story, but it gets really good at the end, trust me. So I'm chugging along. I get over to the building. I walk in the nearest door that I can find, and the guy at the counter says, let me see your papers. I show him my papers. He says, hands it back to me. He says, it's not here. I'm thinking, am I lost in a dream, a nightmare of it's not here? I said, please tell me, where is it? So he says, you have to go out these doors, around the parking lot, around the back side of the building. There's another door around there. It should be in there. I said, okay, thank you. So I grab my suitcases, chug, 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 out to the sidewalk. These are not smooth, silky, smooth sidewalks. They're bumpy sidewalks. I'm having a great time. And I'm praising the Lord. But by this point, I'm digging in with my teeth like a bulldog. I'm sinking my teeth into this, thinking, I have got to make an object lesson out of this about perseverance for Rick. I've got to make a good example that I didn't just quit because things got hard. So I walk around the back side of the building, around the parking lot. I go in the door there, and there's an elderly gentleman here sitting at the counter. Again, black shirt, customs. I'm customs. His eyes were bloodshot, looked like he'd been up all night. He was kind of half, you know, inebriated looking. I said, hey, I've got some equipment here. They told me at the other door, they told me to come around here and you'll have it. I hand him the papers. He goes, what do you think he said? It's not here. I said, no way. So another man came to the hall. He's a much younger man, looked like he was much more sober. And I handed him my papers. I said, look, they sent me here. My stuff is supposed to be here. He looked at the papers. By this point, I'm thinking, I'm just going to call a frat. Let me call a frat. So I call a frat. I said, look, I'm here. I got over here with the taxi. They told me it's not here. Will you please talk to this man? They talked to the man. He says, you got to take a taxi over to a warehouse, and they'll have your stuff there. This is beginning to feel like who's on first, right? So I go out the door again, chug, up the bumpy sidewalk, across the street, flagging down taxis. One goes past me. He's already got people in it. Another man drives up in a very tiny, tiny station wagon. I'm thinking, I don't even know if all my suitcases will fit in there, but I'm going to stop him anyways. And I stuck the phone through his window. A frat talked to him. He says, yeah, I'll take you over there. So we load up his car. I get in. I'm like, just glad to be sitting down. And we get over to this warehouse, which is another 5 to 10 minutes away. And in the meantime, I'm talking to him about, you know, you got family. Yeah, I've got family. He's about 80-something years old. He's got grandkids, great-grandkids. So it's awesome. Life is great. And we're talking. We get up to the warehouse. He walks up with me to the guard shack. I think this is it. This is the end of my journey. Praise the Lord. I know I'm going to get my equipment today. And we hand the paper to the guy and says, it's here, but it might be a while. I'm thinking, okay, I've done this. I've come this far. I can wait a bit, but I am, you know, due to get on an international flight, so you guys got to hurry. He said, just go sit down in your car. It'll be out here in a little bit. And I said, okay. We sat down in the car. The guy offered me a cold drink. I appreciated it. Less than 5 minutes later, it comes out in a big blue trash bag, heavy, heavy plastic. I never seen that kind of trash bag before, Delia, but it's a real heavy plastic. That's my stuff. Praise the Lord. I got my stuff. So we got it. We got back. And I realized that on the way back over to the airport to Terminal 3 with Jacob, who is my taxi driver, that all of this runaround was for him. And I got a witness to him about why we're in Israel, why we're here, our mission, our call, you know, to bless the people of Israel. And I talked to him about Yeshua, talked to him about Jesus, played a song off my phone. I didn't have my ukulele with me at that moment, so I couldn't play, you know, live, but I played it off my phone, a recording of a song God had given me for Israel, and he said, ooh, that gave me chills. His arm looked down, he's got goosebumps all over his arm. I thought, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. So praise the Lord. Sometimes you got to endure. Praise God. So I gladly got out of the car, gave him a whopping big tip, because it was the last bill I had. And you'd have thought I'd just, you know, handed him the lotto ticket or something. He embraced me, gave me one of those Middle Eastern, somewhat masculine kisses on the cheek. And I thought, wow, we've done it. Praise God. We've made a witness here to this man and made an impression. I realized this whole runaround was for this man, Jacob. You know, God will do something amazing for one. I'll lose my equipment any day in an airport in Tel Aviv for one to hear the gospel. Amen. Praise God. So we got back to the airport. Efrat walked us through all these. She short-stepped us through every security check we needed to get so we could get to our plane on time, get our luggage checked. Praise God, all my sound equipment. I put it through the thing. It's coming home with me. And we got to Houston. And we want to inform you, your suitcase is not here. I still don't have it. But Jacob heard the gospel. Praise the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy 2 as we wind down this message and land this plane. I don't care at this point. I don't care. It should be here tomorrow, hopefully. Praise the Lord. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1? He said, it's not here. No, not really. No, that's what they say to Israel. No. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Say, I'm strong. Now, this doesn't just happen automatically. Jesus has graced us, no doubt. In fact, he has strengthened us for everything we face in life. But for us to tap that, we have to tap it with our attitude, our faith, our confession, amen, our gratitude. All these things are given in our hands in order to lay hold of this grace that Paul's talking about. He said, be strong in the grace. In other words, you've been strongly supplied, Timothy. And these words are not just an admonishment, they are an empowerment to Timothy. Are you with me? In the New Testament, when you read commands, they are not just telling you to do something. They are declaring to you what you have in Christ. Amen. We have strong grace in Christ. Amen. In Christ, there's a river of provision for life's darkest moments, a sustaining, a supplying from heaven. Think of it like manna at dawn. What's the darkest part of the night, right? Right before the sun comes up. And that's when God began to rain down the manna for the children of Israel. The supply was there. We just read this week in our New Testament readings about Paul and Silas in the prison jail there in Ephesus, I believe it was. They get a jailbreak by worshiping and praising God at midnight. Amen. Their backs were lacerated. They were surrounded by rats and other kind of wonderful smells there in the base of the dungeon. But they gave thanks. They praised God for what they had. Amen. And God broke the jail open. A supply from heaven. Hallelujah. I want to just throw out a thanks to Rose for the word that she shared with Terry. On Tuesday morning, I got a text from Terry, said, God gave Rose this word for you. I tell you, that was so timely for me, Rose. I tell you what, it was such a blessing. You know, by that point, we had hit the peak of our planned ministry for the week. We had our meeting on Sunday night, and our taxi driver showed up, and our Hebrew interpreter showed up. And I'll tell you more about that later. But we had no audience. And so in some senses, there was a sense of letdown. But we preached anyways. We preached to our taxi driver, and we preached to our Hebrew interpreter. And there was a reason for that, and I'll share that with you another time. But our goals felt somewhat unmet. By that point in the trip, too, my stomach was wrenching. I was not having a real good time with food. And that's no fun when you're away from home, is it? I was fighting discouragement big time. I got this word from Rose about the one that God reaches out to. And it was such a timely thing. And like I said, our Hebrew interpreter turned out to be the reason why God gave me the sermon I preached that Sunday night. And then as I just relayed to you the short story of going after my sound equipment, the last taxi driver in that little ordeal was the whole reason why I went through that ordeal. Amen. God knows how to supply us with grace when we need it most. Amen. And he can quicken you. He still does that today. He still quickens us. Do you know what that means, quicken? It's really a King James word from Romans 8. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken you, right? Make you alive. God knows how to make you alive, saints. When you're fighting discouragement, when you think you've hit the wall, so to say, you've hit your deepest point of discouragement, deepest point of despair, and God can come in with a word of encouragement. He can come in with a song off the radio. He can come in with a friend texting you or someone calling you at that moment, or finally you get a yes instead of all the no's. It's not here. You get finally a yes. It's here. And he quickens your heart. We call that grace. Keith Moore refers to it as being zapped. I like that. Quickening is like being zapped by God. Praise the Lord. He knows how to zap us when we need it most. Amen. If you're taking notes, please note this. It takes grace to complete your race. It takes grace to complete your race. You're not going to do it in your own strength. I didn't get up those escalators in my own strength. I didn't get, to Terminal 1 and back with my equipment, praise the Lord, without grace. God expects us to rely on his grace. He expects us to depend on him. We're talking about a constant draw, a continuing dependency. Write those phrases down. You should remind yourself of that. A constant draw, a continuing dependency. That's the life of the Christian. Amen. He's the branch. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the stalk, if you will. We're the branches. We have his life flowing in us. We don't provide the life. He does. And so we should look to him constantly for that supply. Amen. Again, just a reminder, it involves gratitude, and that's going to take some doing. I had to learn to give thanks every step of the way in that whole process to Terminal 1. Every step, every leg of that little marathon was, I had to find something to give thanks for, right? It takes some doing to have a grateful heart. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman from Holland who got put in concentration camps during World War II because her family had hidden some Jews. They got caught. At one point in her story, it's a great book, best book, one of the best books I've ever read, The Hiding Place. If you can get you can still get your hands on an unpublished or a out of published copy. Great read, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom mentions the story in there about at some point they were in a particular concentration camp. They moved them around a lot during the war, but they were in this one camp and they had a real infestation of fleas, bad lice and fleas, all you name it, the stuff we don't want to sleep around, right? But her attitude was such, God had taught her to that point so much about having the right attitude of gratitude, that even in that darkest hour, that darkest condition of discomfort away from home, she learned to give thanks for the fleas, for the lice. Because what happened was the ladies would gather at night after they'd done all their work all day. They'd gather together, they'd huddle together, and they'd share scriptures. They'd share encouragement. They'd sing together. And the guards would not come into their barracks to check on them, how they're doing, or what if they're, you know, meeting together illegally, so to say. They wouldn't come in there to check on them because of the bugs. So she taught her sister, Betsy. She said, Betsy, we've got to give thanks for everything. There's a reason for everything, right? So gratitude takes some effort, doesn't it? You got to find something in that mess to give thanks for. And secondly, you're going to have to watch your confession. If you're going to tap the grace of God, if you're going to obey 2 Timothy 2:1 and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to watch what you say in your situation. Your confession is all about your cooperation with the power of God, right? I'm not an electrician. Some of you guys in here are, and you know that there are certain things you do and you don't do around electricity. You know, this plus this doesn't cooperate well. It doesn't go well together, right? When you're dealing with electrical currents and wires and things. And in the kingdom of God, when we want to draw from the power of God, we've got to make sure that we're cooperating properly with it. If you want that power to flow in your life, you've got to watch what you say about the situation, right? If you're speaking from your mouth, we're not going to make it. But that's it. What do we do now? You know, these are unbelieving type questions and thoughts and words that you spit out there. And when you do that, you're literally, it's like taking, they say that rubber cuts the current of electricity. It's like taking, where you're trying to conduct electricity through something, putting a big rubber block there to break the flow. It's going to hinder the flow of God's power. You've got to watch what you say. And that's not news to us, is it? Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. I call this message the boost of grace, the boost of grace. God's grace comes in when you need it most, amen? It's there for you, but you've got to watch for it with a gratitude in your heart and a right confession in order to lay hold of it. Praise God. Let's reach out and just thank Him for grace today abounding in our lives. Lord, we receive today from Your hand the grace that we need for every situation, every moment, every relationship, all the situations in our job, our neighborhoods, whatever that we're facing right now, we reach out with our faith and with our hearts in a right place of gratitude. And we say, we thank You, Father, for Your sustaining, for Your supplying through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Whatever you're facing today, saints, I'm telling you, God's got grace for you. You may not have ever heard a message like this. You may have never heard about how to tap into grace. But I'm telling you, it's not that hard. A child can do this. It's just about having a right attitude and saying, I know my Father will care for me. Amen. He's brought me this far. He's done this, this, and this for me. And acknowledging what He's done for you to get you to this point, in spite of what you don't see ahead of you that in the way of supply, you know that God will walk you through it. Amen. You know He'll take you through it. It's having that right attitude and confessing it with your mouth. Amen. Father, I thank You. Just if you're in a situation today and you're believing God for some things in your life, your kids' life, your grandkids, whatever, your job, your relationships, your marriage, just reach your hands toward heaven right now and let's receive. I'm going to pray a blessing on you for a fresh dose of grace, a release of grace into your life to get you through. Amen. We need grace to get us through every trial, every obstacle course, everything that will hit us in life. And Holy Spirit, today, these are here. There are some who aren't, but these are here, Father, and they're reaching out to receive from You. And so, Father, right now, release into their lives, release into their homes, release into their finances, release into their bodies, their health, Your provision of grace, Your supply by the anointing, by the Holy Spirit. Now, we thank You for that supply. And in confidence, we move forward. In confidence, we step into the next moment. In confidence of Your goodness and Your provision, we step into what You have for us in life with great hope. Amen. Say great hope. We have great hope in Jesus. Amen. May He bless you with that hope and that hope be met by His grace today in Jesus' name. God bless you.